First, we're happy to see you again this afternoon. We had a good time yesterday, and God has surprises and good things for us in store today. In store today, we're going to deal some with the question of small groups in the churches, and also with the presentation of one more topic to give you a repertoire to know what is the nature of the Wynn Wellness Homes of Hope and Health. Millie has asked me to say a word about China. Sometimes I... That's later.
Seven. All 7 weeks.
Okay.
The three places.
We're just back a couple of weeks from 7 weeks in the Orient. We spent 1 week in Singapore with the delegates from 9 countries who came in from all over the Southern Asia Pacific division. And that was a very exciting time. The Bible says the Lord will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and think. 2 years ago, we were in the Philippines and trained 1,000 workers to do Wynn Wellness Homes of Hope in the churches. That has snowballed, and now they brought us back. And the people were there from Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, Malaysia, Singapore, Sabah, Sarawak, these are countries in Borneo, Indonesia, and the Philippines. It was a powerful, exciting time. And the delegates who were there, they voted to request of the division office in Manila to translate the Wynn Wellness materials. 3 books. This is the first one.
That's the first one.
And we have the other two there, sort of handy. And they voted to translate these 3 books into 16 languages. Now, we had never
expected... Yeah, praise God.
never expected such a miracle to happen. Their recommendation was ratified 2 weeks later by the entire division committee. And their plan is to have this translated into 16 languages by October of this year. And then by January of 2013, launch this as the evangelistic thrust of the entire Southern Asia Pacific Division. And so Millie and I were just left in awe at what God was doing. And I think of the first words that went over telegraph when Alexander Graham Bell invented the telegraph. His first words were, "What has God wrought?"
Amen.
Now, yeah. We were surprised. We had prayed for God's blessing, but never expected this kind of help. I should tell you that we have put our Wynn Wellness. We had gone along with a capital operating fund of about $40,000. But getting ready for the China trip and doing a new edition of this whole thing, that has come down to about zero. And Millie and I have had to throw in $10,000 of our own money to bring this to pass. But God has sown exceedingly abundantly. And we were happy to go on as part of this trip to China. Now, China is it was a new experience for us. I am cautious of what I say because we are being video streamed across the world, including to the People's Republic of China. But I just want you to know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church in China, marvelous miracle, the government came along and said to all the other churches, all the other Protestant churches, you're all one church. They have a program where the government has a ministry of the three souths. And the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, they're all in one church. No choice. And the government appoints the pastor. Tough job, right? how do you carry on what you believe in that? But the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the government said, well, you're a little different. You meet on Saturday. We understand you don't fit in with the rest of these people. And you can be organized under the government as a separate entity, the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
That's a praise God.
So we traveled a good part of the great country of China. we were able to prepare 329 trainers of trainers in the Wynn Wellness Homes of Hope and Health program. And these people have our program in Chinese. Our three books are in Chinese. And they've gone back to their churches. We had printed up 2,000 sets of books. They all sold out like hotcakes. Now they're going to print 5,000 more sets of the books.
But there's something better than that.
Can you tell about it, Millie, because you got the email.
Okay, what's so exciting is that I heard from my Jacob, he's our contact person. He's the one who organized everything for us for China. And he wrote, he said, they have now are going to publish our material with the government's authorization.
They're going after the government authorization to publish.
To allow our books so they can go all over China. All over China. Not actually, we smuggled in about enough.
Careful what you say, Melanie.
I know. But we took, we just took a little extra amount of books for our people in Taiwan because they were not published in Taiwan, so they were published in China, and we bought an extra suitcase and divided them, and we took it into Taiwan, because if they could not send the material by mail or other transportation, because if they did, and they discovered it, the government discovered that the printer, the publishing people would have been persecuted and they could have ended up in jail. So there is freedom in China, and yet there isn't freedom, you know. So anyway, but we just say, oh, we're so excited about what God is doing, you know. And I wish you could have seen, we were put into small areas, because insignificant churches where no one would be suspect that there were Americans who were having a seminar. And we were all squashed when we do group dynamics, which we like to do in this ministry. They were heads to heads like this, you know, real close to everybody, you know, and everybody talking at one time. It was quite an interesting thing. And I'll be showing you some pictures, but it's amazing. But we gave them an experience, and wish we could give you the same experience. We were there like 6 days in Singapore and 5 in some other places. And we gave them...
We had 26, 28, 30 hours of presentation time in China for each group. And of course, here we have about 6 hours.
Yeah, but we'll do the best we can.
We can't do the same thing.
Yeah. But anyway, it was exciting to see how the people were totally impressed that Wynn Wellness, Homes of Hope and Health, can be used for small group ministry. And there was one person, I'll just give you an effect of the small group ministry. In one of that first area where we went to in a big city, we were in the only hotel that we were in the whole time, but we had to be transported from our hotel to this little church where everybody was squashed in. And anyway, there was a young man who was into kung fu. You know, he was, you know, kung fu guy.
Bodybuilder.
And he was a
martial
body.
Martial arts.
Yeah, he was a bodyguard. And anyway, they had him take us to the meetings, and we couldn't communicate.
He was the chauffeur.
He was our chauffeur. And we could not communicate well with him. We knew words like basketball and golf and some words, you know, that were common. But anyway, at the very last of the meetings there in this one particular church, he was in a small group on the topic of the new you and God's dream for us in our lives. And it was rather interesting. At the end of that session, he announced, I'm no longer want to be a bodyguard. I want to go
or
into
a
the
ministry. Expert.
Yeah, I want to go into the ministry for the Lord. And so we said, praise God. So, you know, lives are changed in small groups. And in China, too, there was one man that was dressed up in the red of China, with his silk shirt and very handsome man. I discovered he had been in prison, and while he was in prison, the Lord came to him through another prisoner, and he became a Seventh-day Adventist. And he is on fire for God. But he was saying, something is missing in our church. And he said, it's small groups. And he was praying and fasting that the Lord would send somebody to his church to help start small group ministry. And we came in answer to prayer. So we just pray. There are just so many of these little things. But we can't give you all the information right now about it. But all we can say is to God be the glory, great things he has done. And we are his insignificant
instruments.
You know, we're just John and Millie. They're just two of us in our house in Bering Springs, Michigan, with two homeschoolers helping us and one other person to do what we're doing. And actually, homeschoolers, an 18-year-old designed our books. It's amazing what God has done. He's given us helpers. And anyway, we're so glad we're here. Now, you need to know more about we're going to talk about a leadership training, and then we're also going to give you one of our topics. Okay, John, is there anything else that we ought to say? What I wanted to say was that in China we have an anchor person. In Singapore, we have a whole division that is an anchor division who is taking over this work and making sure it's going to work. In Taiwan, we have two people, and we've already had a committee. We have anchor people there to make sure that this work goes on. We have a place in Clare, Michigan. They are right now at a camp meeting. They're our anchor people.
They're probably presenting there as we are presenting here.
Yeah, right. And so what we want is anchor people here. And in Pennsylvania, our guests here from Pennsylvania, and from wherever you are, we want anchor people. And I just hope that the Lord impresses some of you that this is what you are to do. And so keep coming, and we'll keep telling you more and more about this type of ministry. Okay, now, we were wanting a committee, five people. They were, anyone ask you to be a group of five people? I've asked some. Anybody else? Okay, the five people that I have volunteered you. You and you two and the music lady, did she leave? Okay, I think she left. Okay, I would like my I'm asking my Pennsylvania lady here. One, two, three, four, and my Pennsylvania lady.
Here we have.
Oh, she is here. Okay. Would you all go up there? Go through there and go up there. All right.
Now, we're all transparent, but I don't know how you're going to see through this pulpit.
But anyway, some of you may not see, but you hopefully can hear. Okay, what we're going to do is have a demonstration. If you'll just sit there, and we need one more chair up there. So can we get another chair in the circle somehow? Okay, what we're going to do is give you a demonstration of a small group. What you do in a small group. And small groups are growing all over the world. In some places, like in Michigan one place, almost 100% of church members are involved in small group ministry. In some conferences, 80% of the church members are in small groups. Small groups are going in Brazil, in Mexico, in the Philippines.
From the ABC.
We want you to have a small group ministry here in this conference. Our materials, I might mention, and in the beginning of this book, we say our material is for, one, solo learning. You learn, then you tell somebody else what you've learned. Okay, husbands and wives, husbands and wives learn, and they share with others. With another couple. Our families learn, and they get other families to come in and learn with them. Or they go into small groups. Or the material can be used for seminars, weekend seminars, or presentations of any kind with PowerPoints, or for evangelistic meetings. So it's multi. It can be used by anyone who can read can use this material.
Thank you.
And so we're just saying it's something that you can do. All right, now.
Now, I'm going to ask you and this lady to change places so we don't have all the women together.
Okay. All right. All right, there we go.
A good group.
All right. Well, we're happy to have this panel, and we're just going to have a demonstration for you. First of all, I am going to go up there, and I'm going to get us started there.
Here, Millie.
I'm coming.
This is a chair. Well, okay, find the long way around. It's all right.
Okay. Now, I'm kind of in between you, and you'll have to have the mic go around. You are going to be involved in a small group ministry. You have just come to my home, and I have welcomed you, and I'm so glad you're here. How is Aunt Susie? Is she getting along better?
She passed away.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And did you get that job? You got that job. Is it a good one?
Yeah.
You're excited about it? Well, I am too. Well, we're all excited, aren't we? Yeah, yeah. And how are the children? Are they doing okay?
They're doing fine.
Oh, I'm so glad. Well, we're so happy that you can be here again. And we're going to talk about a really important topic. And it is about hope in a hopeless world. And it's on 22 in your booklet here, in your book that you have here, which is called Getting Started. It's the very first one. You know, there are about 8 billion people here in this world. And almost every one of us in this world share a desire. We all have a hope for something. We're hoping for something. And, you know, there are some people who are actually hoping, like college students, that they're going to be able to finish school and get a job. And there are some senior citizens that are hoping that they won't lose all of their funds that they've saved for retirement. And there are children who are hoping that their parents won't get a divorce. And there are some prisoners that are in jail because of their faith, and they're just hoping that God will give them the strength and endurance to, you know, to get through their ordeal in prison. And in Somalia, you know, in Somalia, there's so many children just are hoping for a crust of bread, just a little bit of food to eat. So we're all hoping for something. And, you know, is there something, one thing that you are hoping for? Either any of you? One thing. Can you tell me something that you might hope for? Yeah. You'll share something that you're hoping for.
Well, I am hoping that nobody calls me to be a nurse, because I'm supposed to be that too here, but I'm just hoping nobody calls me while
nurse.
I'm up here.
Oh, I hope no one calls you too. Okay. Just pray that no one will. Okay. What are you hoping for?
Well, I have these books at home, and they're wonderful. There's a lot of wonderful information. I hope and pray that this will make a wonderful, wonderful impression on the whole world.
On the whole world.
Absolutely.
Amen.
We hope. You need hope. Everybody needs hope, and it makes a big difference to have such hopeful information, resources for everybody.
Well, thank you. You know, when we started preparing this material, it seemed as God said, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the nations, the same as Abraham. And we said, you know, the commission says not just go to West Virginia. It says where? the world. Pennsylvania, Taiwan, Cambodia, the world. And one of our people said, oh, you're the only people who have started a ministry who we have ever heard of who right from the beginning wants to touch the world. And that's our desire, is to really touch the world. And God is helping. But okay, well, I know that there are other things. Now, I just want to tell you, when in our session, why sometimes we just go around in circle and read. But today I'm going to tell you the first story. And then you can continue with a reading and discussing as you read, you kind of discuss what you're reading, make a comment on it. And that's a good way. That's what's done in many small groups, right? In prayer groups, you read a little bit and talk about it a little bit, and then you pray a little bit, and then you know. So that's what we're going to do. Okay? All right. So I'm going to tell you the story. This is a story about Bill. Bill was really on the road to success. He was going to go to college. He was studying to get a degree in communication. And he was ready to go, but something happened, and the plans just kind of bottomed out. And it ended up that Bill was not able to continue his school. It seemed that it says here, when the bottom fell out of his world and he found himself homeless on the streets of a large metropolitan city. He had hoped for a degree and a bright future, but now he just hoped for a place to lay his head and something to eat. He was in the need of help and hope. And it just so happened that while he was there on the streets, there was a lady, and she had empathy, and she saw all these homeless people. As she walked to work, she'd see all these homeless people, and she says, I can't do something for all of them, but I can do something for one. And so Jane decided that she would make a big lunch. And when she went to work in the morning, she would choose one person to give that lunch to, and it was to Bill. He was the youngest, and he looked like he had the most potential. And so she fixed this lovely lunch, and as she walked by him and on the work, she said to him, Jesus loves you, and gave him the lunch. And this happened week after week after week. But finally, one day, when she went to look for Bill, he wasn't there. She asked, no one knew what happened to Bill. But it so happened that there were a number of months, some time passed, and one day, a very nicely dressed man, close-shaven and looking just very professional, walked by, and he saw Jane, and he said, do you remember me? And Jane said, no, I don't think so. And it ended up that he said to her, you were the one who gave me hope. You brought a lunch to me, and you told me that Jesus loved me. And so it was then that he received this special love attention. Really, I guess there are a lot of people who need love out there. Lots of people who need love. And so she was sharing her love with that one person, and he ended up said, you fed me lunches for a long time when I had nothing. You smiled and told me God loved me, and that began to give me hope. And on the next page, Jane's kindness toward Bill and belief in his worth gave him a desire to take control of his life, to not be a quitter, and gave him courage to seek help at Alcoholics Anonymous for rehabilitation. Bill could not help himself. This healing touch of kindness made the difference. Bill returned to his university classes. Later, a publishing company employed him. And actually, he is now an editor of one of our largest non-denominational paper. and he is actually, and his name isn't Bill, and but anyway, the thing is, God used someone to help him. Okay, now I would like for you to just, you read a paragraph or a little bit, and y'all just talk about it. We're going to just spend a few minutes, but this is an example of what small group ministry is like. Okay, we'll just start with you. Okay, is it on?
Hope contributes to the heart and health and good grades. Much research that hope is actually a predictor of physical health.
Loud, closer to you.
And well-being. Hopelessness leads to depression. Help, or hope, is at the foundation of our body's ability to promote healing or to allow disease to take over. The topic of hope has been studied in connection with cardiovascular death in the elderly. In a Dutch study, researchers found the risk of cardiovascular death was 50% lower in optimistic elderly men than in those who were depressed or pessimistic. People who are depressed and have a negative outlook on life have more negative outcomes if they have heart surgery. Death for them is more likely than it is for those who are positive and happy with life. The conclusion is that positive mental health can help make a difference between death and life. All patients going in for surgery need hope. A cardiac surgeon remarked, "Hope is the medicine I use more than any other. Hope can cure nearly anything."
What's that saying to you?
It's saying that I need to have a more positive
attitude.
And trust in the Lord and His ability to see me through difficult times.
We all go through difficult times, don't we? We all do. And just keeping on hoping and trusting. I think faith has helped me. Just knowing I have a faith in God, I trust in God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And because I do, I keep on going when things are difficult.
Yes,
you know,
me too.
And do the impossible when you don't know how to do it, right? Okay, who else would like to share or read another portion? And we always say that whoever wants to, and if somebody doesn't want to, we say, "I pass." Okay? Go ahead if you want to.
I just want to make a comment. The symbol for hope is an anchor, and it's, you know, through the years, I remember seeing that when I was a little girl, and to me, if you don't have something to hold on to, you know, to give you the hope, you're sinking, you know, like your ship is going to be sinking. So to me, it's so important that we all have something to hold on to anchor our ship and not let it go and flounder and get sunk, whatever. If life stresses and burdens are overwhelming us, it says you, and you are without hope, the effects threaten your body's immune system. But if you gain hope and believe that a problem can be overcome, the immune system is actually strengthened and energized.
That's true.
That is wonderful. It definitely is.
Go ahead.
Great to see that.
Go on with the next one.
C.R. Snyder, a researcher and psychologist at the University of Kansas, found that students with high levels of hope were far more creative in developing strategies to bolster their grades in school. Students with moderate hope levels thought of ways to improve their grades, but had less determination to pursue these plans. Students with low hope became discouraged and gave up. Snyder concluded that students of the same range of intellect are at different levels of achievement by virtue of their levels of hope. The students' levels of hope were more accurate predictors of academic success for college freshmen in the first semester than were their scholastic aptitude test scores. Very interesting.
I think that's true. People who are positive do better than, and as you read in this further, it does indicate that even poor people, very poor people with very little food and all, if they have hope, they are happier and actually healthier. Okay, if you would like to share.
Hope.
Go on.
Hope. Yeah. There. It's hope for me. It says hope for mice and men. Scientists discovered an interesting truth about hope by experimenting with two rats. They placed one in a pail of water. He swam vigorously for 20 minutes, finally got tired, gave up and drowned. The other rat was treated the same, except that just before he gave up, he was rescued. A few days later, he was put back in the pail. He swam and swam. In fact, he swam for an hour and a half before giving up. Why the difference? The second rat had hope. He had escaped once. If he kept swimming, maybe he could escape again. Well, that's neat.
Yeah.
Hope makes a difference. I just thought about us when we were little boys. We had our own little pet rats, and we would put them on little boats and things in the bathtub. I remember that, but... Anyway, just reminded me of that.
Yeah.
We never did try to drown them, though, our pets.
That's a good thing for the rats.
Optimists live longer. A 2002 study by Dr. Toshiko Murata of the Mayo Clinic Department of Psychiatry and Psychology found that optimists live longer and have a higher quality of life than do pessimists. In his 30-year follow-up on 447 patients, he observed that pessimists reported poor physical and mental functioning and scored lower than it did optimists on quality of life assessments. I was thinking back to where, in the first part there, where it talked about patients and life and death, and I'm going to retire next month, and the Lord's laid the burden on me that people that are in the hospital, sometimes they don't all get attention. And I would like to at least give them a bouquet of flowers and let them know that there's somebody out there that cares for them.
Amen.
That's
and
nice.
Pray for them.
That's great. That is great. You might even go and take a Homes of Hope book and read to them.
Good idea.
Okay. Share.
Microphone. Hope helps us to survive. When you are very ill, your body is hurting. So many unknowns exist. Your mind is foggy with medications, and perhaps a stay in the hospital ensues. Your optimism level may fall, and hope seems to have vanished. This is when you need family and good friends to encourage you and to pray for you, since good can come out of bad. Let's examine one case. In 1942, Viktor Frankl, a young psychiatrist living in Vienna, was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. The Nazis sought diligently to dehumanize the prisoners. Victor was treated not as a person, but as a number, prisoner number 119-104. Even though he was working at hard labor, Victor's psychiatric training prompted a keen interest in the various reactions of other prisoners to the hardships they faced. Many simply crumpled under the pressure and soon died. But those who survived were those who had something to live for. They had hope. He noticed one prisoner in forced labor who spoke of his great desire to return home because he was needed to care for a mentally challenged child. Another was deeply in love with a young woman. He wanted to survive so he could marry her. Those who held onto a vision of the future, those who had hope and purpose, survived the grueling months and years in prison. When Viktor Frankl was captured, he had been writing a book. Even though he had attempted to take the manuscript with him to prison by sewing it into the lining of his clothes, his captors discovered and destroyed it. One of Victor's motivations for continuing to live was his desire to finish his book. and he actually rewrote his book in his mind while in prison. This kept him alert and focused on the positive. In addition, Victor envisioned the face of his new bride night and day. When the Allies freed Victor in 1945, he returned to Vienna only to learn that his father, mother, and brother had died in a concentration camp. Most difficult of all, his beloved bride died just a short time before the liberation. In spite of his devastating losses, Victor summoned all his spiritual and emotional energy and vowed to move forward. He still had hope. Viktor Frankl dictated the manuscript for Man's Search for Meaning in 9 days. In this book, he states that although his tormentors had taken everything from him, every comfort, every loved one, every material possession, there was one thing they could not take from him. The only thing he had left was hope. Hope enabled him to survive the terrible crisis in his life. Before his death, 9 million copies of his books were sold. Viktor Frankl applied the hope principle and lived to tell his story.
What do you think of that story?
Ooh, that was wonderful. I was thinking about some of the other stories that we've had previous, and the thought that came to me was that the Lord is interested in the very small details of people's lives.
That's right.
And I think when people realize this also will give them hope.
That's right. Now, I wished we could continue with our little demonstration here. But if we go to the questions at the end, this is where people begin to bond together. Like, how did you bring hope to the disappointed, discouraged, or depressed person who has no hope? Does anyone have just a quick little story on how you perhaps brought hope to a disappointed person or a discouraged one, or someone who's depressed, and how did it make them feel and how did it make you feel? Do you have an illustration that comes to your mind?
Well, when
Hello, testing. I've been blessed with a lot of love for people, and it's a long story, but anyway, I was in Walgreens pharmacy a few months ago, and there was a lady who was counting her change to pay her bill, and I could tell she was very poor, and boom, I had to step in. I said, "Let me help you." So this lady, she was so shocked that anybody would help her pay her bill. And she was like, but anyway, it was an opportunity to share with her and help her and share the gospel with her and share a Christian tract with her and tell her I pray for her and all that sort of thing. But it was really nice because she was so excited and amazing what a troubled life this poor woman has had. And it was really nice to share some hope with her.
Amen.
And I call her once in a while, and she doesn't want to accept help because she's not used to getting it. But she is. Her name is Donna. So please pray for her,
okay.
And so share His love and truth, and God will bless you tremendously. I know He will.
Okay. Right now, let's just pray for Donna.
Okay. Donna, dear Heavenly Father, we all need hope. We all hope for something. And we just pray that you will respond to the desires of our hearts, the people that are listening, the people who are sitting here. But we pray for Donna in a special way. Sometimes we are givers and sometimes we're receivers. And I just pray that you will be with Donna and bring her hope, bring her Jesus, bring her how much you really, really love her. And help her to find a new spiritual walk with you. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Millie, may I just add something
yes.
to that? I had the opportunity to do the same thing in a grocery store, but it carried further. The clerk was a very young lady, And as we were, I was conversing with the lady that was getting the groceries. After she left and thanked me, the young clerk, she looked at me and she said, "That was very nice." She said, "I hope someday I can do the same thing."
Yeah, very sweet, very sweet. Thank you so much for sharing. And this is just a little demonstration of what a small group is like. And it's changing lives because you begin to identify. You know her better, and she knows you better. And you begin to get closer to each other. And through small groups, you are bond together. And then when there's an evangelistic meeting or something happening at church or social, you have a friend to invite. And God bless you for helping us.
Let's give him a hand. You collect the books on this side.
Okay, I'll get them.
This over here. Thank you for participating.
Oh, did you get the books? Okay, thank you. Thank you so much for helping him. You did perfectly. You did well. Let's see. Okay. Okay.
Now I'm going to read to you a couple of statements. Ellen White says, she says, "The formation of small companies as a basis of Christian effort is a plan that has been presented before me by one who cannot err." There's only one person who cannot err, and that's God, right? God presented a plan to Ellen White that our churches should be organized into small groups. Now here we've seen a small group that have worked together here, praise the Lord, and they have shared together. They didn't have time to prepare. We had hoped to have a group prepared 15 minutes beforehand. It didn't work out, but they certainly did very well. And we like the way that they shared it themselves. Now, what we like to do is to mix the group between Adventists and non-Adventists. A lot of our small groups in our churches have been in-reach groups. That's good. But outreach groups are better yet. And so think of your non-Adventist neighbors. I just have to tell you, Romania, the fall of when the communists were in Romania, the Adventists were restricted in their activities, but the church blossomed and grew. More persecution, more growth in the church, you know. And finally, how did they do it? They organized small groups. And they would go out and they'd talk to their neighbors. And they'd say, "Do you have any special needs?" "Yeah, I have needs. Well, I'd like to pray for you about that. We're having a little prayer get-together on Friday night in our home. Would you come and join us so we can pray for your needs?" That's the way they spread the gospel in Romania. So don't forget your non-Adventist neighbors in the small groups. That is the way to work. Now, Melanie, do we go on to,
yes,
to Joy?
Yes.
Now, let me tell you, we are more interested today in methodology than we are in the content. There is a content, you heard content from this group on hope, but we're learning methodology with the content. I'm going to go on and talk about the Joy topic. We're not going to have time to finish the topic. But if you buy the book, it's written out word by word in the book. You don't have to miss it. And we're going to spend more time on the small group discussion than we are on the content. We cannot finish the content. The hour is gone. But we're going to go as far as we can go. Okay, you want to read this before we go on, Millie?
Well, I think we'll just save this for another time.
Okay.
And we'll go to this.
Abby.
Abby. Abby's our helper to DigiPack, which is has our, let's see, And we're going to the joy topic, and this is how you would find it on our PowerPoints. We have the PowerPoints are, one is the script and one is the PowerPoint. So,
we're going to go to the script. I have the entire script that goes with the PowerPoint slides. You can download this from your computer, and you don't have to spend hours and hours preparing the script. It's all written out word by word. Now, it'd be best if you didn't read it to the people, but do the best you can.
Well, and in one church, as they started small groups, they said, if you can push a button and you can read, you can do this ministry. And they used the DVD player. Right now, one that you have at ABC, you can use the DVD player with it. And for our new one that we're working on, we are still going to have to get it programmed for the DVD player. We want it for DVD player, our projector, and computer both. And so this is our topic on the magic medicine of, what is it?
And Millie, it talks about somebody who had chemotherapy.
Oh, yeah. Is that me?
It wasn't me. It must have been you.
Okay. Which story did I tell?
I think you told it the other day.
Yes, I already told you how it's...
The cancer-free story.
Yeah, the cancer-free and seeing the doctor.
But we'll just go on here. You know, we were born to be joyful. Do you believe that? Yeah. God didn't want us to be a bunch of sad people loping around about this problem and that problem.
Well, John, you know, I was in my devotionals this morning. I was so impressed that... The angels are wanting to bring joy to all people, including those who do not have a beautiful character, which to me was rather interesting. And since where did I read it?
Steps to Christ.
I think it was Steps to Christ. But anyway, the angels are wanting to bring joy. So we should respond to their desires and be joyful people.
We remember when our first grandchild was born. We're going to visit her on Sunday after we leave camp meeting. She's in Columbus. And there was joy when our family was expanded and they came running down the hall and said, "It's a girl!" And it was a joyful experience.
And what was interesting, we took that little baby in our hands and looked at it, little red-faced, beautiful baby. And we passed it from one to another. Everybody looked at it, you know, and it was just passed around, you know. It was such a joyful time for all of us.
And do you remember where you were when the new millennium came in? Probably most of us remember. It started, the day begins... over there in the Pacific with the International Dateline, one of the first big cities to usher in the new millennium was Sydney, Australia. And the ships tooted their fog horns, and the cars blared their horns, and the firecrackers went off, and you know how it was. Everybody was happy. The new millennium had arrived. It was a time of great joy. When you think of joy, what do you usually think of? God is the one who brings us joy into our lives. Maybe it's doing the unexpected. Maybe it's giving more than receiving. Maybe being free of cancer like it was in the case of Millie. But when you read the fruits of the Spirit that are in Galatians, it's love and what's the second one?
Joy.
God wants us to be joyful, and that's what comes when the Spirit comes into our hearts.
Kind.
So where does joy come from? And kind acts, what happens?
Okay, from kind acts for others, the others benefit health of the giver. So the giver is healthy, and the receiver is healthier too, right?
So they did a research study, 3,296 volunteers who performed some kind act for other people. And what did they find? They found that their immune system improved immediately after they did a kind act for others. Their health was improved because they were serving and doing something for somebody else. So after performing a kind act, volunteers sense a rush of euphoria. They call it the helper's high. And helping reduces stress and releases the body's natural painkiller, the endorphins.
And the endorphins are our friends, right, John?
That's right. Now,
research.
When the research shows that when you have your cup on the left there represents joy, when that cup is full, along comes a crisis, and then you have more strength in the other cup, the other glass, to face the crisis. And after the crisis is over, you're going to bounce back into more joy very quickly because you started with your cup, your glass, full. Now, on the other hand, if you only had a few drops of joy at the bottom of the glass, along comes a crisis, there's little joy, there will be little ability to manage the crisis, and there will be no return to that joy
experience. Before. So joy helps us in our crisis times, and we can handle it better.
You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the joy in Christ's heart gave him strength to endure the cross, according to Hebrews 12:2. I could go into all of the physiological phenomenon, but when you face a crisis, and the adrenaline comes out in your bloodstream, and you don't bounce back to joy, you are putting your health in danger. The corticosteroids and the adrenaline, what does it do? In young children, it actually eats away the budding synapses in the brain. We call it neural pruning. When they are not joyful. We need to be joyful in order to have good thoughts, good connections between our various nerve cells.
Joy increases our immune response and increases the natural killer cell activity by up to how much?
50%.
That's a lot.
Why it's worthwhile to be joyful, I'll
tell
you.
Yeah, right. Okay.
Now,
helping helps. When we help others, it affects us physically. And so which are some of the ills?
It helps the fight against obesity, sleeplessness, acid stomach, depression, colds and flu, headaches, backaches, arthritis, possibly, well, we skipped one there, lupus, coronary heart disease, asthma, and possibly some types of cancer. Researcher Dr. Sandra Levy found that joyfulness was the second most important predictor of survival time for a group of women with recurring breast cancer. So joy is important to your health, to your survival.
Joy isn't a hereditary kind of trait, but rather our virtues that we can learn from hard experiences. I think with myself, when things are really hard and things are going bad, and then all of a sudden things go well, you become so joyful, you're so thankful, and God has helped you through all your problems, and now you're over the problem and you're full of joy. And God likes us to be joyful and to just kind of tell Him.
Melanie, I was thinking about our trip to China.
Yes.
There were 1,000 problems
before
why we shouldn't go to China.
That's right.
And they just mounted up, problem after problem after problem. God solved them all. And we've come back a couple of happy troopers.
That we surely have.
You know, in some countries of the world, people have the essentials of life. We have indoor plumbing and all these things. Many countries of the world don't have the essentials of life. But they have found that many of the poor people in those countries are more joyful than the rich. We want more and more and more. And some of these people are dealing with less. And more, less sometimes is better than more. And more can be worse than less. Well, did I get it right? You know
something
what I
like
mean.
Something like that.
Okay. All right. We'll just rush ahead. What decreases our joy? Our joy evaporates when we allow a conflict between ourselves and another person to go on. You probably felt some of that. Another joy buster, guilt, is perhaps responsible for chasing out more joy of our lives than any other. So David, he ran off and made out with Bathsheba, another man's wife. He was really going to be joyful about this thing. This is really going to be a thrill. Did it bring him joy? You read Psalms 32, you read Psalms 51. He talks about the dryness in his soul over all that happened to him. But then God restored him, he confessed his sin, and he talks about the joy that returned to his life. And so there is joy when we confess our sins. Well,
forgiveness is a healer of the emotions too. And when we go through the forgiveness process, then we have greater joy.
Millie, I'm going to skip over here. And these are all great stories. But in every win topic, by the way, they didn't get to it in the topic on hope. But you saw what we were teaching about hope. When we end that topic, we go to the blessed hope, which is the doctrine of what?
Second.
Jesus is coming again, the second coming. You see, we have biblical truth with each one of the health topics. They know then about the second coming, the blessed hope. So we talk about joy, what it'll do for our health and all the rest. But then we come to the end, joy when Jesus comes. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. You think there's going to be joy when we receive from angels' hands the loved ones that we've laid in the grave? Maybe you're thinking of a little child that was snatched away by death. Maybe you're thinking of a husband or a wife that you're desperately missing. What joy there will be at the resurrection when Jesus comes again. He will present you the victor's palm from ancient times, an emblem for joy and triumph. I like this. When you win the battle and you're victorious over there on the other shore, there'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more depression. No more illness. No more crime. No more terrorism. No more mortgage payments. Hey, won't that be wonderful? No more debt collectors. No more doctors. No more undertakers.
And no more wheelchairs.
No more heartbreaks. But instead, there will be endless happiness, endless perfect health, eternal, never-fading relationships with those that we love. Now, there is a prayer. We're not going to use the prayer today. Let's go on, Millie, to the next slides. Reflect and discuss. Discuss a time when you have experienced immense satisfaction.
Enjoy.
Or maybe you prefer number two. Joy or immense satisfaction. Number two, have you experienced a time when you knew you couldn't go on without God's help? What happened when you asked him for help and his response brought you great joy? How do you want the people to do this, Mom?
Well, it would be nice if we could just do it in groups of three or four. And I would just like for you to stand up.
You three people, can you talk together?
Yeah. Just would you all stand up, and we only have 5 minutes, so you won't have to be up a long time. Just go to someone near you and just discuss this just for a few moments.
Three or four together.
Yeah, just three or four. And
number
just go,
one or number two here?
Yeah, either one of these to discuss.
Have you ever sensed great joy? Tell your neighbor about it.
And the rain has come, so you can't leave. Okay, just what brings you great joy? Okay, you go around and check people.